The Bible is 66 books. It's not just one. I don't know if you knew that, but it's 66 books written over a period of about 1,600 years, three continents with 35 plus authors contributing to it. It's just an amazing book, all combined, all 66 books combined into one over this huge period of time. And they all agree, all the authors agree on the central main points, that it's all about Jesus Christ. They all agree on the biggest questions in life. That's one of the things I just speaks to its divine, its divine creation, is that, you know, the biggest questions of life, what is life? What is death? What's the meaning of life? All the authors agree. They're all in unison. The Bible is split into two main divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, quite simply, the Old Testament is before Christ. The New Testament is after Christ, in a sense, before his advent, before he came. He came in the flesh at the beginning of the New Testament. That's the record of that. In the Old Testament, Jesus is prophesied. He's looked forward to. In the New Testament, he comes. He dies on the cross. He is resurrected. He ascends to heaven. Then the New Testament deals with the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, the book of Acts. And then you have, after that, you have what are called the epistles, the letters. Those are letters to the church, instructions how we are to conduct ourselves, essentially, and what we're to do, what we're to be about. And then the Bible concludes with a book of prophecy called the Revelation. It's not revelations, it's the revelation. It is the revealing. It means the revealing. The revealing of what? It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Martin Luther said that he didn't like the book of Revelation because it didn't talk about Jesus. And it's like, are you sure? The book of Revelation's all about Jesus. You know, he's so on and then so off, you know, what? The Bible contains many types of writings. It has narrative, parables, poetry, and prophecy, different types of literature. It's important to know which one you're looking at. Narrative is like telling a story. Parables are sort of like metaphors or similes. Found throughout the scriptures, most notably in Jesus' teachings. A man went out to sow and he sowed the seed. These are parables. Books of poetry, most notably Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. The books of prophecy, Revelation. There's quite a few other prophecies throughout the whole Bible. In fact, scholars would say that one quarter of the Bible, you know, estimated is predictive prophecy. Did you know that? Some people downplay the importance of prophecy. A quarter of the Bible. It's predictive prophecy. The books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, most notable for prophetic content. Then you have what are called the epistles. Now, those are not the wives of the apostles. That was a terrible joke. And a few of you have a bad sense of humor just like I do. So now the rest of you are laughing at them. I got it. Romans through Jude in the New Testament, you would call those epistles. Now, it's just a fancy word for letter, really. You have to understand what type of writing you're in to understand what God is saying and to understand how he's communicating. It's very important. For instance, if you think of Proverbs as direct promises, when you raise a child up in the way that they should go, and if they do depart from it, you're going to think you did something wrong. They're concepts. You have to understand what type of writing you're looking at. Now, the letter of 3 John is an epistle. So epistles are a type of literature that are essentially letters. They consist of instructions, teachings, proclamations, or explanations of doctrine. They contain encouragement, warnings, rebukes, and they are either written to groups of people, churches, or to individuals. And there are two categories, really, of epistles that scholars separate them into. This isn't like a thus says the Lord, but they separate them into the Pauline epistles, which you guessed it, because the Apostle Paul wrote them. And then you have the other ones that are called the general epistles or the Catholic epistles. It's not Roman Catholic. The word Catholic just means universal. And those are not directly written specifically to specific churches. Maybe with the exception of 2 John, you could say that is kind of written to, maybe a church. The letter of 3 John falls into that general epistle category. Now, John's epistles, 1 John, was written to churches scattered around Asia Minor, about 890 AD, and 2 John, written at the same time, written to a specific church and its members. 3 John now is written to a particular guy, and his name is Gaius. Gaius is his name. And so that's 3 John. Now, 1 John addresses false teachers that are being led astray by like a proto-Gnosticism, a false teaching was getting in the church. And so John proclaimed the basics of Christianity, who Jesus is, how you're to respond to him, what he came to do, and that you're to love one another, Christian basics, 1 John. 2 John is a letter warning believers to not extend support or hospitality to false teachers. Do not support people that work against the truth of the gospel. Now, 3 John says, but you need to make sure that you extend support to the true workers of the gospel. You see the difference? 2 John withholds support from false teachers. 3 John gives support to true teachers. That's an easy way to kind of think of them in your mind. This epistle, one of the shortest in the New Testament, it's just 14 verses, under 300 Greek words, so it would fit onto one papyrus scroll. But its contents are extremely important, and this book is sometimes neglected by people. When was the last time you heard a sermon on 3 John? You know, anybody within the last year? See, there's my point there. Widely important, extremely important, included in the Bible, but very short. Let's look at the greeting. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Father in heaven, we come to you and we ask that you would bless this study beyond the words of a man, that your Holy Spirit would speak. Father, help me to speak clearly and to give a message that exalts you and glorifies you and edifies all of us here. And I ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So he says the elder, that's how he identifies himself. This is John. We talked about, you know, the elder being called John last time in 2 John. He's the author of the 4th gospel. He's the author of the book of Revelation and then 1 through 3 John. Now, the style of the letter, the concepts, the grammar, the tradition of the early church all point to John as its author. At this point, he's the elder. He's an older guy. He's an authority, and he's an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. Think about for a moment how fascinating it is to peer into a window into ancient history, reading the words of a guy that lived with, that touched, that hung out with Jesus Christ. And you're looking at this letter written to this guy, and you're seeing an ancient form of correspondence. This is interesting. You're looking way back into, you know, 90 AD, and you're seeing how the early church communicated with one another. It brings us to who this is addressed to. He says, to the beloved Gaius. Now, students of the Bible recognize this name, right? There's at least 4 other Gaius in the scriptures. You have Gaius of Macedonia, Derbe, Corinth, that Paul baptized. He's not sure if he baptized anybody else, but he knows he baptized Gaius. And then you have this one here, Gaius of Asia Minor. A very common name. In fact, in the Roman world, there were about 18 names that parents picked names from, and Gaius was one of them. So it's kind of hard to pin him down which one he was. Doesn't really matter. Nothing but what is said in this letter is known about him, but he's held in very high esteem, and John calls him beloved 4 times in this letter. He was likely a member of a church that John, you know, within John's care in Asia Minor. Look at what he says about him. He says, to whom I love in truth. Genuine agape love is in accordance with God's truth. You can't separate those two things, love and truth. They go hand to hand in the life of a Christian. This word truth is one of the main things about, you know, John's letters. In fact, he uses the word truth 4 times in the first 4 verses. You know that that's being, you know, accentuated. Here's the point. He says, Gaius, to Gaius, whom I love in truth. What does it mean to love somebody in truth? It means to love them in accordance with God's truth. It means to love them in accordance with what God says about reality, about salvation, about who they are, about, you know, what love is. To love somebody in accordance with the truth. It's highly important today to remember that Christians are to love in truth. You know, it's very common today for critics to say that Christians are unloving because we don't affirm their opinions or their ideas or their inclinations as truth. And you say, well, I know this is true. It's been heating up more and more. We do not affirm the idea that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Has anybody ever heard that statement? Like, you do you. That's your truth. I've got my truth. You've got your truth. We don't affirm that as Christians. We affirm that truth is that which corresponds with reality. Truth is that which corresponds with reality. Can't believe I have to give a definition of what truth is, but that's where we're at as a people in 2024. We don't know what truth is. Examples. Some in our world today will say that a fetus is not a person, that that's not life. Some will say that gender is fluid and that a five-year-old boy that thinks it's a girl can be a girl. See, these are things that we don't affirm. We would not say that this is true, that there are more than two genders. Why? Because it does not correspond with reality. No scientist worth their salt that has any sanity left would affirm that there are more than two genders. And so Christians, you know, what we affirm today is that which corresponds with reality. Some people will affirm that all religions are a valid way to God. If a Christian does not affirm the ideas of the cultures, they are labeled as hateful and unloving. But the fact is the most loving thing you can do is tell people the truth. Christians are people who love in truth. I was out running the other day, and I'm going, and there's this dude working down in a hole. Like, you know how they're going and putting the Metronet cable everywhere? This guy's down in a hole, and it's like just the head of it, his head is sticking up at the top, and I'm running, and I look down, I'm like, whoa, and he's texting. He's got a hooded sweatshirt on in the middle of like 90 degree heat, and he's down in this hole texting, and he's like waiting for somebody to come pick him up or something. But it surprised me. And I got to, think of, what if I was to come back and that hole was left open, and then I see a blind guy walking, and the guy goes, hey, you know, which way should I go? And he's walking straight for the hole, and I say, oh, man, I don't really want to offend him. So just keep going the way you're going, you know? I don't want to contradict you. You know, you're already going that way. I would hate to come off as unloving by telling you that you're going the wrong way. That wouldn't be loving, would it? You could probably die. How about this? If your diet is killing you and your doctor says nothing because they want to stay on your good side, that's not love. That's unethical and that's evil. The most loving thing is to tell people the truth, even when it's hard, and Christians are to be those kind of people. We're to love people in truth. Verse 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. What a prayer. What he's doing is he's saying, you know, there apparently was something kind of maybe off about Gaius' physical health, you know, and so he says, what I'm praying is that your physical health will match your spiritual health. Now, I have to make an aside here because this is one of the favorite darling verses of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel right here. Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland and Benny Hinn and Andrew Womack and all these like charlatan, you know, people, they will say that this is a promise. Like God promises that everybody's health and wealth will prosper when their spiritual health is good. So that means if you're sick here today, it's because your spiritual health is bad. Or if you're struggling with money, it's because you don't have enough faith. And so they use this verse. It's one of their favorite verses. But actually what it is it's just a very common greeting. Let me put this in Star Trek language for you. Gaius, I pray that you would live long and prosper. You know, that's all it is. It's an interesting prayer though, isn't it? He's praying that Gaius' spiritual life, his spiritual health would match the health of his body. Now, can you imagine such a thing? There are some people that take really good care of their bodies, but their spiritual health isn't all that great. Can you imagine if all of a sudden today, every one of us in here, our body health matched our spiritual health perfectly? Can you imagine such a thing? Some people would fall over ill. Get them out of here and call 911. On the other hand, there are some people where it's like their body, although it is just being, you know, day by day deteriorating, the inward man, the inward woman is being renewed day by day. And if their body could match the health of their spiritual health, all of a sudden they'd be like, you know, and you'd be like, yeah, that's a saint. He says, I pray that Gaius, that you would prosper in all things and be in health. This tells us it's good to pray for people's physical well-being. It's good to pray that they would have the stuff that they need. Thank you for those of you that do that for me, by the way, and for this church, and for Aaron and myself. Now, verse 3 says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. So now John is telling Gaius, he's still in the intro of the letter, he's telling him, I'm stoked because some brothers came to me and they said, this Gaius guy, the truth is in him, number one. And number two, he walks in it. Do you know there's a difference between having the truth in you and having the truth in you and walking in the truth? It's a big turning point in people's life when they understand that the Bible is not only meant to be studied and read, it's meant to be lived. It's a big turning point in people's lives. If you have something going in your life where you're like, you know, I know the Bible says that I should be fill in the blank, but I don't. You need to pray that you'll be more like Gaius, who has the truth in him and walks in it. Now, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, that's the heart of a pastor. That's also the heart of a parent. It's really the heart of anybody that's involved in ministry. It should be. It's really the heart of any Christian, you know. I just pray and I hope and I'm so blessed when I see people walking in the truth of Christ. You know, to see people get saved or to baptize them or to hear that a Sunday school kid gets the right answer, certainly a reason for joy. But think about when that kid goes off to college and then you get the report when they come back after the first couple semesters that they're still walking in the truth, even though their culture that they're in is working its hardest to dismantle, deconstruct their Christian foundation. But when you hear that they're faithful, walking in the truth, John says, I have no greater joy than this. A good friend of mine the other day talked about how his daughter-in-law just got saved, and he goes, you know, I can go to heaven now. Well, let's pray that she walks in the truth. Now, here comes the content of the epistle. Verses 5 through 12 is kind of the whole body of the letter. And within it, there are three different people that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about Gaius some more. We're going to talk about a guy named Diotrephes and then another guy named Demetrius. And we're going to learn something from each of them. So first of all, we see Gaius commended, this guy Gaius. Verse 5 says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have bore witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because when they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. What he's doing here is John is commending Gaius because Gaius extended hospitality to traveling preachers and teachers. And he's, you know, essentially, you know, he's encouraging him. He says, Gaius, you have served other fellow preachers, and you've also served strangers. That would be other Christians. See that in verse 5? And then, who have bore witness of your love before the church. So people have gotten up and said that this Gaius guy, he's incredibly hospitable to people. He serves people. He helps the ministry. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Back in this day and age, they didn't have like Expedia. You know, so like you're coming into town, you got to get a hotel, you pop up Expedia and you know, they didn't have that, but they did have inns in this day and age, but they were just like flea infested prostitution hubs. So when you have an itinerant Christian minister, a Christian minister that travels around and teaches the gospel and you know, preaches, they wouldn't want to go stay at those places. So Christian hospitality is a high premium in the church. And it is still today. Today, it might be the best thing to put somebody up in a hotel when they come. They may have less distractions, right? Or whatever it might be. But in this day, the guy wouldn't have any money. So he goes and stays over at Gaius' house and Gaius hooks him up. He does what he does faithfully for him in a believing way. He does this because he knows he's serving the Lord. That's such an important thing to do whatever you do for the Lord faithfully, isn't it? Matthew 25:21 says that some of the Lord's servants, when they see him face to face, will be told, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a good thing to serve the Lord faithfully. And then when he says, verse 6, he says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. It's kind of like saying, please send them off, you know, forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What would that be? Okay, when he comes over to your house, you know, like hook him up. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know, Gaius. I mean, you could sleep on the couch, probably, bro. You know, I mean, go look in the cupboard, see if you can find something, you know. No, man. When you serve the Lord, you and I need to serve people when we serve the Lord and do our ministries as if we're doing them to the Lord himself. And that's what he commends Gaius for doing. He said, you know, he did this in a manner worthy of the Lord. We should see all of our service and giving in this way, as unto the Lord. We ought to always do our best to give our best, not the scraps. God is worthy of everything. And verse 7 says, because they went forth for his name's sake. Okay, so these guys are out serving. They're itinerant preachers and teachers going around, and they're doing this for Jesus' name's sake. He's saying they're involved in the same work. They're going out. You know, I don't know if I like this statement, but you've heard it before. They're making Jesus famous. You know, I don't know if I like that. I don't like the word famous. It's like, famous? But you get the idea. It's all about Jesus. He's being exalted. They're out for his name's sake. Because of who the Lord is, they're out making disciples of all nations, and Gaius is hooking them up and feeding them and bringing them into the house and taking care of them and sending them on their way in a way that's worthy of the Lord. It also says in verse 7 that they took nothing, taking nothing from the Gentiles. So in other words, these teachers and preachers, they didn't take any support from unbelievers. Another version says from pagans. Christians are out doing work supported by Christians. It is the job of the church to support the work of the church. And so he commends Gaius, you know, because these guys are out for Jesus' name's sake, and they haven't gone around and raised funds from the unbelieving world. They don't have any kind of fundraising sort of thing going. The church is to take care of its own. Verse 8 says, we therefore ought to receive such. In other words, we ought to support them as well, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, this is interesting. Partners, fellow workers. Sometimes people will say, man, my physical health, like I can't get out and do the work, but you can support and you can get involved in the ministry by giving to preachers, to teachers, to churches, to ministries, guys like Ken Golding that are going to Uganda and places like that. And here's the thing, God sees you as involved with that work. Isn't that exciting? Some people, your calling is to work a lot. And it's typically the way it goes in churches is there are people that are working, that are giving, they're sustaining financially. There's other people that are doing the, you know, other things. You are engaged in the same work in the Lord's eyes. Now, think about this. You look at guys like, you know, D.L. Moody and, you know, Chuck Smith, you know, Billy Graham, all that stuff, you know. The reward doesn't just go just to Billy Graham. It goes to everybody that supported him, everybody that prayed, everybody that gave to his ministry. And that's what he's saying here. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers with the truth, or for the truth, excuse me. And I think it's worth noting just before we move out of verse 8, that this is what we're working for, is the truth. We're working for that which corresponds with reality. This is a message, this is a ministry. Christianity is about truth. This is an aside, and sorry, but you know, this always bothers me when I started to think about these things, truth. You know how you hear John Lennon say, all you need is love. What a philosopher. You know what? You know how you could shut him down? When he goes, all you need is love, you could say, is that true? Well, yeah, it's true. All you need is love, man. And you'd be like, oh, well, don't you need truth then to define love? You got to change your song, dude. I mean, it doesn't make sense to any of us anymore. It's all you need is truth, which tells you what love is and tells you to love. See, you don't know what love is without truth, because you need truth to define love. Make sense? Think through these things. All you need is love. Is that true? Guess I didn't think about that. I was too stoned. Me and Yoko didn't get out of bed for... Oh, sorry. Wow. What an idol. What a golden calf. Now, so that's Gaius. Now let's go on to Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I'll call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. In other words, don't imitate Diotrephes, but what is good. He who does good, like Gaius, is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Now, this guy Diotrephes is condemned. He starts out verse 9, says, I wrote to the church. Presumably, John had written a letter, you know, possibly trying to communicate to the church, talking about you need to extend hospitality, these traveling guys coming around. Presumably, Diotrephes like hid that letter, you know? And it's kind of something like this. Diotrephes going, who's John, you know? Who's Peter? Who are these apostles? I'm a man of God, you know? God called me to be the leader of the church. Who needs these guys? That's kind of how, the word that he says he likes to have the preeminence among them. In other words, to Diotrephes, it was all about Diotrephes. Now, don't be like him, is what John would say. This is a guy that's in it for personal achievement. He's got selfish ambition, and nobody but him. And he's one of these guys. Now, sad to say, Diotrephes wasn't the last one. But don't be like him. He's memorialized for eternity in Scripture as the guy not to be like. He says they don't receive it, that he did not receive us. In other words, you know, John, the apostles, didn't receive them even. Verse 10 says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. In other words, when I come in person, I'm going to bring this up. We're going to bust this guy out for being like this. Now, not only is he arrogant and self-willed and, you know, presumably, you know, selfish ambition, but it goes on in verse 10 and says that he is prating against us with malicious words. In other words, he's a gossip. Gossip is an incredibly destructive sin. Now, I remember a story that Ray Steadman, anybody familiar with Ray Steadman? What a man of God. I remember a story he told. He said for 25 years at a church, there was a problem with, you know, mistrust, people fighting against each other and this and that, just a lack of unity, a lack of momentum. And he says this one gal quit and it was like the fire went out. For 25 years, one person's undisciplined mouth destroyed the harmony in a church. One person. It's an incredibly destructive sin. The Proverbs absolutely just busts it out for what it is. Gossip takes two. Takes the one gossiping, and it also takes the one listening. If you're listening to other people talk about other people, you're guilty of the sin of gossip. And if you and I are involved in that, we need to ask the Lord to change our hearts immediately. Now, not content with that, he doesn't receive the brethren, he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Traveling preachers are coming around. You guys had them stay at your house? Okay, you're out of here. He kicks people out of the church for supporting ministries. Now, this guy's got to go. Verse 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In other words, don't be like Diotrephes. It's pretty interesting, though, too, right, that John doesn't say kick him out of the church. John just says, I'm going to bust him out in this letter and then let everybody else, like, look at him, you know. It's kind of funny. I don't know. Now, here comes another guy. Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. So John doesn't say much about this guy, but he's a positive example. He's got a good testimony from all, number one, from the truth itself, number two, and we also bear witness of him, the apostles, number three. He's established on the witnesses, three witnesses right there. He has a good testimony from the whole church. People know that this guy is a man of integrity. He's a good dude. He's also in alignment with the word of God. The truth testifies that this guy's on point. You can look at the Bible and you can say, here's the qualification, and he's living it. Now, You can also know that John and the apostles vouched for his character. So who is the guy? He's not Demetrius the silversmith from the book of Acts. He's not that guy. He's a different dude. This guy's a positive guy in the Bible. Maybe what John is saying is, hey, Gaius, you know, Diotrephes is this leader that's like lording over stuff, but just Demetrius, he's the guy to follow. That's one possibility. Or another one is Demetrius is going to be coming to town, and John's writing directly to Gaius to say, look, I got to make sure that somebody puts this guy up in a worthy way. I know Diotrephes is up to all this nonsense, so put him up, you know, give him hospitality. I kind of lean that way. Now he closes the letter, verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write with you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. If you're a greeter here, that's your memory verse right there. Greet the people by name, okay? If they've come here 3 and 4 and 5 times and you're like, what's your name? Have you ever been here before? You're fired. No, just kidding. Can't do that though. Isn't that rude? You ever been to a church 100 times and people are like, new here? I had many things to write, but I didn't want to write with pen and ink. I want to see you face to face. There's only so much that you can do not face to face as a Christian. COVID showed us that, didn't it? Pandemic. People trying to go to church at home. There's only so much that can be done from home. Now, it's one thing you're disabled, you're crippled, you can't, you know, it's another thing. But if you just, you know, if people just stay at home for, man, you can't love one another and be with one another and be the body of Christ while you're isolated by yourself. He says, I don't want to write this stuff. I want to come see you face to face. This is kind of an aside talking about the pandemic, but we will never close the doors of this church no matter what, unless somebody forces us to do it. And I bring that up because, you know, you never know when the next one's going to come, right? I mean, they're talking about how, you know, polio is released now from the, you know, or there's some other thing being released possibly from the Wuhan, same place COVID came, you know, all that business. So I just want to say that the face-to-face is important, and we will never close this unless a cop comes here, unless somebody, like, you know, shackles the door or makes us go, or our landlord. Or my wife. I'm just kidding. Just joking. She would never do that. Let's make a conclusion here. We just have a couple minutes left. I just want to summarize. What do we learn from these examples? First of all, the negative. Don't be like Diotrephes. If you're looking for a kid name today and you came here and you're like, oh, this is a good one. Don't name your kid Diotrephes. It wasn't bad that he had the preeminence. It wasn't bad that he was the leader in the church. What was bad is he loved it. That's bad. Most of the people that I know that are leading in ministries are like, I never would have done this. I don't know. God wanted me to do this. I think I would have never done it. You can trust those people, I think, than people, oh, I can't wait to lead everybody. Well, careful. Now the positive. Be like Gaius. He walked in truth. Not only was the truth in him, not only did he know Bible verses, not only did he grow up in church, not only did he, you know, have Father Abraham memorized, he walked in the truth. He did it. He presumably didn't have something where he says, I know the Lord is telling me to do this, but I don't, for whatever reason. He walked in the truth. Let's be like him. God help us to be like that. Now, we all falter in this, don't we? I mean, there was only one who walked in truth perfectly, right? That's why we worship him. That's why we follow him. That's why we're grateful that we have his righteousness, because we fall short in this. But through the power of his Holy Spirit and through the health and healing that comes into our life through repentance and forgiveness and cleansing, we can purpose to walk in truth. Although, of course, he was the only one that ever did it perfectly. We can also... We're talking about Jesus, by the way, not Gaius. Okay. You guys knew that. We can also be like Gaius because we can serve and give hospitality to true teachers and ministers of the gospel. Support people that are involved with the gospel. If you go to a church, you support the church. You support ministers. You support people that are in ministry. This is what we do as Christians. You can also be like Gaius, and you can serve faithfully. You can be faithful at whatever you do. You might say, I don't know. I'm not called to this ministry stuff. I mean, I'm at home, like raising kids. I'm doing this. I'm working in the house. I've just got a job that I work at 50 hours a week. Well, here's the cool thing about being a Christian. That's your ministry. Everything that you are here finding yourself to do on this earth, you do it unto the Lord and you do it faithfully. There's no insignificant person or job in the kingdom. And so, Lord, make us faithful. There again, he's the only true faithful one. The Bible says, Timothy says, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Praise God. And he was faithful even unto death. And so, Lord, make me like you. We can also be like Gaius in the way that we can serve in a manner worthy of God as if we are serving Jesus himself. When you see a person before you, you see an image bearer of the Creator God and how you treat them and how you speak to them, and what you give to them. I got to make a confession to you guys. I was debating about this. This is tough. So the other day I got a phone call from somebody that needed some help. And, you know, I knew they were scamming, you know, because you get them all the time. You get the phone calls all the time. People that just think the church is, you know, you get them all the time. And God help me never get hardened to this and calloused, you know, it's just image bearers of God. And so I said, you know, yeah, I'll help you out. And so they needed some stuff from Walmart, you know, and I went there and you say, you're not supposed to tell people about this. You're going to blow your reward. I already blew it anyway because I did it with the wrong heart. So just, this is instructive. You guys can point a finger at me and be like, don't be like him in this, you know. So I went there, you know, and they needed body wash, for example. And so I go to the body wash that I get. I don't like the stuff that's got the phthalates and all the other chemicals in it and all the other stuff. I don't want any of that, you know, man-made, you know, corrupt, cancer stuff, you know, get that off me. And so, but it's, you know, it's more expensive, but, you know, it lasts longer, it's healthier. You know, I don't want that stuff, man. But I thought, you know, these people probably don't care, which is probably true. They probably don't care. I knew better. Give your best. And I was convicted, man. I was like, well, I'll get two of them for the same price, you know, and it'll go further. And they probably don't care. You know what? That was a failure, man. It's a failure. And I just share that with you because, you know, I think it's instructive. I think you need to learn from me. Give your best to the Lord already. Do your ministry in such a way that it is worship. Wash those dishes for the family that you live with in a way that is worship. Clean the house in a way that it's worship. Go to school in a way that is worship. Treat your employer, you know, in a way that is worship. Be a humble, loving person that gives your best. God, help me. Help me to be like that. God loves you. He loves me. I'm grateful that he loves me. He doesn't kick us out of heaven for every time we fail, right? All because of the blood of Jesus. All because of what he's done for us. If you've never come to know him, you need to know that he loves you no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. He loves you deeply. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, would not perish. You have to understand that though sin separates you from God, so we've all sinned, fallen short of his glory. Sin creates a barrier between us and God, but there's hope. Jesus came to die for our sins and came to rise again, offering you and me new life. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. You can be forgiven today by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sin. And if you'll trust that, the Bible says that anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.